Our scripture this morning is from Job, chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Blessing you, Granny.
Glory. Hallelujah. I spent a year in Birmingham, Alabama, doing youth evangelism service. Well, I guess it was about 9 months with youth evangelism service, Eastern Mennonite Missions. And we got to go to some churches in Alabama. So that glory, hallelujah, was common language. Glory. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? Golden streets. Thank you, Becky. Happy times. Celebration. I've been reflecting on this word glory. It's connected to the book of Job a little bit. It's connected to what Sophia shared during children's time. As Sophia shared with the children, on the 25th of March, 1965, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. led thousands of nonviolent demonstrators to the steps of the Capitol in Montgomery, Alabama. After the 54-mile march from Selma, Alabama, local African Americans, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference gathered together in this walk for the right to vote. And there's a song called Glory, performed by John Legend and Common. I've probably listened to this song and video 10 to 12 times this week, and it's absolutely shaped the sermon this morning. So the Spirit of God's been working through this song somehow this week for me, and I thought we could, it's a 3-minute song. I wanted to share that before we dig into the book of Job.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure, we will be sure.
To the heavens, no man, no weapon formed against, yes, glory is destined. Everyday women and men become legends. Sins that go against our skin become blessings. The movement is a rhythm to us. Freedom is like religion to us. Justice is juxtaposition in us. Justice for all just ain't specific enough. One son died, the spirit is revisiting us. True and living, living in us. Resistance is us. That's why Rosa sat on the bus. That's why we walked through Ferguson with our hands up. When it go down, we woman and man up. They say stay down, and we stand up. Shots be on the ground, the camera panned up. King pointed to the mountaintop, and we ran up.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours. Oh, now the war is not over, victory isn't won, but we'll fight on to the finish, and then when it's all done, we'll cry glory, oh glory,
every man, woman, and child. Even Jesus got his crown in front of a crowd. They march with the torch, we gon' run with it now. Never look back, we done gone hundreds of miles. From dark roads, heroes, to become a hero. Facing the League of Justice, his power was the people. Enemy is lethal, a king became regal. Saw the face of Jim Crow under a bald ego. No one can win a war individually. It take the wisdom of the elders and young people's energy. Welcome to the story we call victory. The coming of the Lord, my eyes have seen the glory.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours. Oh, glory. Oh.
What strikes me so powerfully is that for this African American community, they can't sing about the coming glory of God without talking about justice and equality for all. You can't separate them. And we'll come back to it a little bit as we move on here. But to know the story of Selma is to know the story of injustice. It's to know the story of pain. It's to hope for a redeemer. It's to hope for glory. And the scripture today in Job is one where those themes of suffering and injustice and the hope for a redeemer is the story of Job. Job is this wonderful book because it gives us this space to remember a biblical character who really suffered, who experienced injustice. And so it gives us a space to ask in our own context, God, where are you in this injustice or suffering? God, where are you when I feel alone? There's this great space in this story in Job when life just feels really hard. And so I hope we can dig into this story in Job and then come back to Selma a little bit. George MacDonald wrote, "Complaint against God is far nearer to God than indifference about him." And if that's the case, then Job was very close to God because Job had some complaints for God. Job suffers greatly. From Job chapter 3 until the words of Job at the very end in chapter 31, Job is shaking his fist at God. This isn't fair. My family's been taken from me. My friends have turned against me. I have physical boils on my skin. I'm in pain. I've lost my entire livestock and financial security for the future. God, this is an injustice. Some will consider Job's rage over the top. But if you have walked part of Job's road yourself, you may understand his passion. And this is the lectionary text for us this morning that churches all over the world are digging into. Where is God at in the injustice? What does it mean to call on a redeemer in the midst of things that don't feel fair? This passage is made famous from Handel's Messiah. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Is that song familiar to people? Yes. This is part of the heart language for many Christians. My Redeemer liveth. But interestingly, the way we often think of Redeemer in this sense that God is redeeming Job, that's not exactly what Job was thinking when he said, "My Redeemer liveth." But rather, Job was thinking of a close relative that would ultimately redeem Job and vouch for him. We'll get into that a little bit more in a bit here. But in short, Job wants justice. He wants the world to make sense. He wants people, himself particularly, to get what they deserve. Job, we are told, is an upright and blameless person. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 3. And you can kind of connect with Psalm 17 here, where Job can honestly say, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. So Job asks this question then. God, why? This isn't fair. Almost like it was a court case, like a legal court hearing, like trying to justify how this could happen. So Job wants his day in court with God. He wants God to admit wrongdoing and vindicate him. But how does one drag God into court? And what will it be like for Job to stand before God and argue his case? We're going to come back to the specific words in Job here that our verses are this morning. But first, let's pause a little bit and consider the places today where we can identify with Job. Where we want to go to that courtroom with God and try to just understand the justice in all of this wrongdoing. Whether it's a personal loss that you've experienced that just didn't seem fair, or it's looking around in the world and seeing injustice and violence and just wondering, God, where are you at here? Or maybe it's like the people group walking in Selma. Yes, African American community. Crying out and asking, God, where is the justice here? One can't imagine, unless you've walked that road of Selma, just how the injustice must have felt like. We have to acknowledge here at Whitmer Heights that we are a privileged congregation and we can't fully understand what that must have been like. But I would assume when you start looking at the family history tree and you start pulling out the family albums, and you start looking at pictures of great-great-great-grandpa and grandma, and you hear their stories of slavery and civil rights pain, then all of a sudden, the way you think about redemption and injustice takes on a different sense. Imagine thinking about the anger that one might hold and the desire for justice. And this year marks 400 years since 1619, the year when a ship carried enslaved people from West Africa to the British colony of Virginia for the first time. 400 years. This is a time for us to grieve and repent of that horrible thing of slavery. Or imagine being the family member of Ken Saro-Wiwa, a Nigerian writer, television producer, and environmental activist, who was striving nonviolently for civil, economic, and environmental rights in Nigeria. He was, many believe, unlawfully convicted of murder by the Nigerian government and sentenced to death. But at the peak of his nonviolent campaign, he was working for justice and he was killed. Imagine being the family members of him and wanting justice from God. God, why? Why? This doesn't make sense. God, redeem this. If you are alive and you're a God of Redeemer, redeem this. Or maybe within our own congregation, questions of God for unexplained losses. The questions as to why. Just when someone was working so hard to get their life turned around, they lost their job or their car broke down and now they can't get to work. And now a situation that was already so hard just got harder. God, redeem this. God, redeem this. I know I have wanted to take God to court once and say, God, redeem this. But that's what Job is doing here. Job imagines a way he might eventually be vindicated. He accepts the likelihood that he would probably never be answered by God. And so if he can't be answered by God, the next best thing is that he's going to have someone that can vouch for him. So he fervently wishes that his case against God might be inscribed in a book. And here's our words from today. That his words could be engraved with an iron pen on a rock and the letters lined with led to protect them from where? An enduring, monumental testimony to his innocence. Does it make sense what I'm trying to say? Job feels like this is not fair what's happened to him. So when you think about his legacy moving forward, if God's not going to redeem it, I'm going to have someone in the community that can vouch for me. I was an upright man. What happened to me was unfair. It wasn't because of things I did. And so when I know that my Redeemer lives, it will be a third-party kinsman, in a sense, that will arise to defend my honor. That's what the context is here for Job. Think of it kind of like the story of Ruth and Boaz, in the sense that Boaz was a redeemer kinsman to protect a vulnerable person. That's what Job is thinking of here, that there would be a redeemer kinsman for me, a redeemer who lives to vouch for my name. I was an upright person. What happened to him was not fair. But what Job really, really, really wanted, even more than the kinsman redeemer, we are told, what he fervently desires in verse 26 and 27, yet to behold God while still in my flesh, that is my desire, to see him for myself, to see him with my own eyes. Job wants to stand face to face with God and ask why this has happened to him. And so we're kind of left with this question, will God's glory be known to Job? Will Job be able to stand face to face with God? We have to go to the end of the book of Job to find that answer, and we'll come back to that at the end of this sermon. So even if Job's understanding of a redeemer is a little bit different than we would have imagined, that it's God, it gives us this space to think about how God does redeem. And as we move to the New Testament, we know that Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so when we say these words in the bulletin, I know that my Redeemer lives, we're automatically drawn to Jesus, the living Christ, the Redeemer. In the New Testament, the redemption, this word Redeemer, is used to refer to two different things. They're not exclusive. They're together. Deliverance from sin and freedom from captivity. And the Christian theological word that we often use is the word atonement. In the sense that to talk about redemption is to talk about atonement. That in the death of Jesus and in the resurrection, there is a price paid for redemption, releasing Christians from bondage to sin and death. This is what we call an atonement theory. So in seminary, we can take a whole class on atonement theories. This one, as God, Jesus as a sacrificial atonement for sin, that is a specific atonement theory. It's not the only atonement theory, but it's an important one. Another atonement theory is Christus Victor. That's an atonement theory that says in the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is a victory over Satan and the powers that be that ultimately will be realized in the final coming of Christ. That's an atonement theory that names that in the brokenness there will ultimately be victory. And so we have these different atonement theories, and some want to say, I only like that atonement theory, but I don't like that one. And one of the things that I remember very clearly out of my seminary class in systematic theology was saying, instead of saying, I only want that atonement theory, or I don't like that one, say, we need all of them. We need all of the atonement theories to hold it all together. And so in this case, when we talk about my Redeemer lives, the atonement theory of in Jesus' death, there is a release from the bondage of sin. In all of the mystery and wrestling that I have and what that means, there is something there that we need to hold on to, I believe. There is something there that we need to receive. That to To believe in a living Redeemer is to believe in the deliverance from sin. But it's not just deliverance from sin, it's also a freedom from captivity. One of the things I've been thinking about, and I think about the word redemption and what this means, is that our family histories shape how we think about the word redemption. If my family history didn't include one, like the people from Selma walking that march, I don't think of redemption as a delivery from slavery. That's not the first thing I go to. And that's why often in more white evangelical communities, when we think of the word redemption, the first thought is redemption from sin, more of a spiritual sense, and more of a heavenly-minded understanding of redemption. But I can pretty much guarantee if you're a person walking the road 54 miles for your voting right, you can't talk about redemption without talking about a physical redemption from slavery and bondage. And so we have to think about how our privilege shapes how we think about these words. What I love about the Job story is that when Job says, "My Redeemer lives," he's talking about a community, a person that will help to redeem him. And as we move to the New Testament and thinking about Jesus as Redeemer, we know that our redemption is through Jesus the Christ. And so we can hold both of these together. That redemption is both ultimately through God, but also through the body of Christ. Each of us here is a part of God's redeeming work. So in that sense, Job's story is so powerful when he says, "My Redeemer lives." It's a call for the community to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to practice redemption, to practice glory, to practice right living with one another. But what Job really wants is also to be face to face with God. So now we're coming back to this text in Job again. "To behold God while still in my flesh, that is my desire. To see him for myself, to see him with my own eyes." It's to see, in the midst of all of his pain, some kind of sense of God right there being able to say, "Explain this to me, God." And at the end of the book of Job, you can jump ahead for the spoiler alert, strangely, wonderfully, God shows up and answers Job at the end of the book. Job 42, verse 5, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." The presence of God manifest was enough for Job, perhaps the only answer there is. And today in our questionings of God, "Where are you?" we just want God to be manifest there to explain this. The presence of God is embodied in Jesus and the body of Christ. So even in our pain and our questions, we are reminded of the community, the body of Christ, where we help to see Jesus in the midst of our pain. That helps us to have some faith when it's hard. And that's again why I was so drawn to this song, Glory, and the Selma March. Because when they talked about glory and glory coming, they couldn't separate it from their desire for justice and right being. It connected the coming glory of the Lord and the community working at redemption, and they held it together. It wasn't one or the other. And by highlighting and walking in that Selma March, as we were told in Children's Time, which thank you, Sophia, for connecting that, in 1965, the Voting Rights Act passed, a landmark federal achievement of the civil rights movement. It was signed into law by President Lyndon Johnson during the height of the Civil Rights Movement, 1965. And as I was looking back at those lyrics, again, just connecting all of this stuff with the story of Job and how God's redemption lives, both through this kinsman redeemer and through God, the words from this song rang true. Selma's now for every man, woman, and child. Even Jesus got his crown in front of a crowd. They marched with the torch. We gone run with it now. Never look back. We done gone hundreds of miles. The biggest weapon is to stay peaceful. We sing. Our music is the cuts that we bleed through. Somewhere in the dream, we had an epiphany. Now we right the wrongs in history. No one can win the war individually. It takes the wisdom of the elders and young people's energy. Welcome to the story that we call victory. The coming of the Lord. My eyes have seen the glory. What is our invitation for us this morning, Whitmer Heights? Where do you connect in the story of Job? Where do you see redemption happening? And where is God inviting you to be a part of the redemption story? How do you know that your Redeemer lives? Share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Encourage one another. We serve a Redeemer in Jesus who lives. And the very mission of Jesus is a mission of redemption that all of us are a part of. In the words of this song, welcome to the story that we call victory. It takes the wisdom of the elders and the young people's energy. So elders, we need your wisdom in this story called redemption. And young people, we need your energy. Welcome to the story, the coming of the Lord. My eyes have seen the glory. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a Redeemer who lives. Thank you, Lord, for this story in Job, for this space to recognize it's really hard. And yet this space to say, God, we trust in your redeeming work. And Lord, you're inviting each of us to this story, the story of redemption. We want to join you in that work, Jesus. We thank you that you are a Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.